Who can tell me how old the earth is? Somebody on this row right here. How old's the earth? You didn't learn that in school? You know, Trent? Mr. Mike, what do you do down there? Okay, let's go to the youth. How old's the earth? Somewhere around 6,000 years old. And out of those 6,000 years, how many years have man been on the earth? Around 6,000 years. Now, if that's true, and I believe that it is, wouldn't you think that we as human beings would have some smarts? Wouldn't you think that since we have 6,000 years of history to look back on, that we would look back and we would see what our ancestors and learn from them? Don't you think that would be true? And if we would look back 6,000 years at 6,000 years of history of man being on the earth, we should be the smartest people. Well, obviously we'd be the smartest people on the face of the earth. Because we're the only people on the face of the earth. But we'd be terribly smart, wouldn't we? You know, don't you think that we should be able to look back and say, oh, yeah, I see, yep, that worked in that instance, so I'm going to try that. Or I see what they did over here. Nope, that's not going to work, so I'm not going to do it. And we'll keep this, and we'll throw this away because this worked and this didn't. And you'd think we'd build on that. But as intelligent as we as human beings think we are, we're no different than generations that have gone on before us. Because generation after generation after generation makes the same mistakes over and over and over again. So to put it in real plain terms that we can understand is we as human beings are just plain dumb. If we have 6,000 years of history to look at and don't learn from it, is there another word to describe us? To make my point this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the children of Israel. And I kind of like looking at the story of the children of Israel. In some respects, I like looking at it, because there's so much we can learn, but I don't really enjoy looking at it because when I look at it, I see myself in a mirror. And that hurts because that's part of that 6,000 years of history that we don't seem to learn from. But we'll pick up the story just as they're leaving Egypt. If you remember, children, when they left Egypt, they left because Pharaoh was tired of the plagues coming on them, right? There was 10 plagues. All kinds of plagues would come on them. They had the flies, and they had grasshoppers, and they had bloody water, and I can't even name them all. But at the last time when the oldest son was killed, Pharaoh said, go. He said, go. And in fact, they were so glad to get rid of them that the Egyptians brought all their silver and all their gold and clothes, and they just loaded the children of Israel down and sent them out. They were that glad to get rid of them. Well, they were barely out of Egypt when they come down, and the way I understand, I'm not a historian, but the lay of the land, they came down into towards the Red Sea, and there was mountains on two sides, and the Dead Sea was in front of them. And they look back, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And what did they do? They started grumbling. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We could have stayed out. You brought us out here to die. And they started grumbling, and they started complaining to Moses. And I think, wow, it would be easy for me to criticize the children of Israel. For so soon, I don't even know, it wasn't very long they left. So soon they forgot the miracles that God had done that brought them to that point. And they started grumbling and complaining. How often has God met a need in our life? How often has God set us free from something? And we're like, well, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. How often has He met a financial need in your life? And we're like, praise the Lord. How often has He healed us? And we're like, thank you, Jesus. And then next week, another crisis comes. And we're like, grumble, complain, whine, whimper, poor me. We forget what God has brought us out of. How soon do we forget? See, we're not any different than the children of Israel were. Even though we have their example to look at, and if God delivered them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, and brought them through everything, surely He's going to take care of me. But we forget. Well, God delivered them through the Red Sea, and close as I can tell, they traveled for around 2 years. And those 2 years were spent doing nothing. Well, not completely nothing, but pretty much nothing than grumbling or complaining. They were hungry, so they grumbled and they complained. So God sent them manna. They grumbled and complained because they got tired of that. So God sent them quail. They grumbled and complained about that after a while. They were thirsty. God gave them water and it didn't taste right, so they grumbled. It's like, whew, it's a good thing that I wasn't in charge. Because if it's something I hate, it's somebody... When somebody grumbles, I don't hate the person, I hate the grumbling. Because I have a lot less patience than what Moses and God did. We'll look back and say, what a bunch of short-sighted, forgetful, ungrateful people. But now, after about 2 years, they're standing on the river, on the banks of the River Jordan. After 2 years of grumbling and complaining, God still brought them to the place He wanted them. And they looked across into the promised land. Every good thing that God had ever promised them, the land that God promised them, everything that God wanted for them was in the land in front of them. The Bible calls it a land flowing with milk and honey, simply meaning that everything that they could have wanted is in that land. The only thing they had to do was cross the river and possess it. I think those are almost exact, well, those are the words. Cross the river and possess the land I have given you. God was speaking in past tense. See, God had already given them that land. But what did they do? Somebody know what they did? What did they do when they stood on the banks of the river and God said, go across? They sent spies. They said, well, okay, God, we trust you, but let me, we'll send some spies in here. And I don't know if I would be vindicated if you'd just research my ramblings here, but they said, okay, we want to send spies in first. And so they sent spies in, and the spies came back carrying, there was two guys had a pole between their shoulders, and there was a single cluster of grapes. The land was that good that the grapes were that big and that heavy, it took two of them to carry a single cluster of grapes. See, they came back and reported that the land was all that God had promised. Numbers 13:27 says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you send us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. So the spies came back and said, everything that God said is true. It's flowing with milk and honey. It has all this fruit. Here's the proof. Here's one cluster of grapes. So there they were, on this side of the Jordan, with everything God had promised them on the other side. What were they going to do? Numbers 13:28 to 14 says this. says, but the people, they said, everything that's there, everything that God has promised is there. Then in verse 28 it says, but. See, it's true. What God said is true, but the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land. See, here's 10 of them saying, we can't do it. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's all these giants living there. They live in fortified cities. But here's one guy says, we should go up and take possession, for we can certainly do it. One man who trusted what God said. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. See, here's a couple people that didn't think, that didn't believe God for what he said. And they started going around the camp and spreading a bad report. They spread a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are great in size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. In other words, when we looked at them, we looked like grasshoppers. We looked like grasshoppers to them, and we looked like grasshoppers. Yeah, you get the picture. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against, here they are grumbling again. They're standing on the banks, just standing at the land that God promised to give them. All the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then it goes on and says they wanted to appoint other leaders to take them back to Egypt. They were so close. They were so close to receiving everything that God promised them. So close. Everything. It was within reach. All they had to do was cross that little river and take possession of it. So close. But they decided that the cost was too great. They decided that if they cross the river, somebody's going to die. They decided that it just cost too much. And it would have been better if we'd have died in the desert. And so they turned their back on what God had promised them. They turned their back on everything that God had promised them. A land flowing with milk and honey. Because they were afraid. And God gave them what they wished for. See, they wished. They said, it would have been better if we'd have died in the desert. And see, that's what happened to that generation. God gave them what they wanted. It cost them everything. It cost them way more than it would have cost them to go and possess the land that God had promised them. Because God turned them back and he caused them to wander in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation of adults had died in the desert like they said they wanted to. Did God turn his back on his children? No. See, the children of Israel were still his chosen people. He didn't turn his back on them. He just removed his hand of blessing, I feel, from them. And see, he caused hardships to come on them. He caused disease. He caused all kinds of trials and tribulation come on the children of Israel that they wouldn't have had to experience if they'd have just been obedient, crossed the Jordan, and possessed what God had for them. Doesn't that sound like modern-day Christianity? Does that not sound like us? How many times have you as a person come to the Jordan and God said, look what I have for you. All you have to be obedient, all you have to do is be obedient and cross the Jordan and possess it. How many times have we, as a church, have we stood on the banks of the Jordan? And God said, here it is. But you have to be obedient and claim it. See, I can think of one or two instances where we were on the banks, where we were so close to getting what God has promised us as a church. We were so close. And at some point, we decided either consciously or unconsciously that the cost was too great. That it would cost us something that we weren't willing to pay. We thought the task was impossible. And we were like the children of Israel. And we turned away because the cost was too great. And God sent us out to the desert. God sent us to the desert. Brothers and sisters, this happens. There's many Christians that I know that are doing nothing more than wandering in the desert waiting to die. Because they have decided that it's better to go back to the desert to die than to pay the cost to get what God has promised us. Weren't willing to pay the cost. And they're content to live in the wilderness because there's some kind of safety there. They know what's there. Dwayne had a saying on Facebook that kind of sums this up. Came at the right time. It said, to live is the rarest thing in the world. To truly live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people simply exist. That described the children of Israel to a T. They were content to simply live in the desert. But to truly live, they would have had to cross the Jordan and they could have lived. And that's where we are, as many of us as Christians. We're content to just kind of live in the desert. We're saved, but we're not experiencing life to the fullest. See, John 10:10 tells us that a thief comes to rob, only to rob, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came so that everyone would have life and have it to its fullest. See, Jesus, God wants us to cross that Jordan and possess the land that God has for us. God wants us to live life. Jesus came so that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't just come to save us, as we hear modern-day Christianity so much. Jesus came to save us, yes, but He came to give us life. To live a full life. But praise God, the story doesn't end with the children of Israel in the wilderness. After 40 years, 40 years after everybody died that was 20 years or older, the children of Israel are again standing at the banks of the Jordan. They're again standing where they were 40 years earlier. But this time, they didn't send spies. This time, they didn't wait. This time, they crossed the Jordan immediately. On the other side then, all those men that were just boys 40 years ago were circumcised. And I believe that's significant. I think that's a picture of repentance and obedience. And now, where I want to focus is, they crossed the Jordan, they were circumcised, and now they're standing in front of the city of Jericho. Can you put that up here now? I meant to have you put that up here earlier. They're standing in front of walls, something like this. It was a double-walled city. I'm not sure how thick these walls were, but there was a huge mound of dirt with a wall here and a wall there and then an embankment. I think I read somewhere where that interior wall was like 47 feet. I'm not sure if it was that one or the bottom one. It was 47 feet tall. Almost impossible in that day and time to scale. And here they are, standing in front of this city. The first city that they have to conquer to enter into the land that God has given them. See, these walls stood between them and life. These walls stood between them and everything that God has promised them. And again, they had to make a decision. What are we going to do? Are we going to risk our lives on a suicide mission, which it would have been, humanly speaking, this would have been a suicide mission to take this city? Are we going to do a suicide mission, or are we going to turn back again? Can you imagine with me for a minute what the conversation might have been around the table where Joshua and his military advisors were thinking up strategies to take this city? What do you think might have been going on in that conversation? What kind of strategy? I would like to believe that they were at a loss of what to do. And here again, I'm paraphrasing and interjecting my thinking. But I believe in the evening or in the morning, Joshua was taking a break from trying to decide how to do this, take this city. And he was out strolling. It says he came back from looking over Jericho, I think something like that. And an angel of the Lord came and met him. And the angel of the Lord told Joshua how they're going to take this city. Now, this angel told him, he said, you're going to take the fighting men, the warriors in your company, and you're going to march around this city one time each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around that city seven times. And then when the priests blow the trumpet, the people are to shout and the walls will crumble. Joshua says, yes, sir. Because Joshua was, in my mind, Joshua was all about obedience at this point. He says, yes, sir. And so, I believe it was probably in the morning he was getting ready to start his military strategy again, meeting with his top military advisors. And so Joshua sits down at the table and he says, I've got a plan from the Lord. And so he says, what the Lord told me was, we're going to walk around this city once every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to walk around seven times. And then we're going to shout and the walls are going to crumble. Can you imagine? What a stupid plan! What kind of military... Can you imagine if the military advisors in Iraq or Afghanistan would sit down with Obama and says, you know what, we're gonna fly over Iraq once a day for 6 days and then the seventh day. Could you imagine they get laughed? I mean, I imagine there's probably people that laughed and scorned Joshua. I don't know what all went on. I can only imagine in my twisted mind what went on. But they were humans, so I imagine some of this went on. It's like, come on, Joshua, so you're telling me, yep, that's what we're going to do. I don't know what all went on there. But one thing I do know is that Joshua was dead serious about being obedient. He was about being obedient to the Lord because I believe Joshua didn't want to be sent back to the desert. Because Joshua was there the last time they got sent back. And Joshua was not going to go back again. I believe Joshua would have marched around that city by himself if he'd have had to. And I believe the Lord would have gave him the city. As the story goes, I believe most of you know of how Joshua took the fighting men, the warriors, the men of war, and they marched around that city once every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they went around seven times, and how the walls fell down, and they went up into the city. They went up this embankment, and they went into the city, and they destroyed men, women, children, animals, gold, silver, everything that was in the city they destroyed. Because that's what God asked him to do. All but one man. If you remember, Achan snuck some stuff out. And that caused some problems. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit. But I want to draw some parallels and some applications for us today out of this story. See, I believe, or I would like to believe, that this wall of Jericho represents something in our life. I think the walls of the city of Jericho, and this, you, I don't think you'll find it anywhere in the Bible, that I couldn't verify it in the Bible, so just take this at value of what I believe God was saying to me. See, I believe this wall of Jericho could represent ourselves. See, our self is what gets in the way of our getting everything that God has for us. And I believe that that stuff inside the city that they destroyed because God said it's something like it's an offering to Him would represent our gifts and our talents and everything that we're capable of doing in this life that would be given to the Lord. See, Achan didn't want to surrender to the Lord what was the Lord's. So he took some, and it caused problems later on. And see, I believe that God brings every believer to a point in our lives where we really need to make a choice. God brings us to the point, to that river of Jordan, several times in our lives, I think, if we're not willing to give it up. To where we're going to have to make a choice. Are we going to step in the river and go across? And are we going to take the chance of having to pay that cost to get everything that God has for us? I also believe that the same is true for a body of believers. That God brings bodies of believers to points in our corporate lives where we're going to have to decide together if we're going to go possess that land that God has given us. Thirdly, I also believe that we here at Shiloh are at that point in our corporate lives right now. I believe as a church, we're standing looking at the walls of Jericho. I believe that we have been brought to the river of Jordan before. I think we've been here before. And we decided that the cost was too great, that it just cost us too much, and we decided it's better to go back to the desert. And I believe for a while now that we've been wandering in the desert as a church. Oh, we were existing. We were having church. We were surviving, but it was hard. Things were going on that shouldn't have been going on. We were still God's church. But I believe that God took His hand of blessing on us because we walked away from the river. We walked away from the challenge. But I believe in the past years that God has been purifying us. I believe that He's been pruning us. He's been teaching us. He's been chastising. He's been preparing us for a time such as this right now. And together, we're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to decide, are we going to tackle that city? Or are we not going to tackle that city and be turned back to the desert? Are we going all the way, or are we not? I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to go back to the wilderness. What stands between us and that abundant life that Jesus has promised us? What is your Jericho? What is our Jericho? See, behind that wall, that stands in front of us. God promises the abundant life that I don't think we have been grasping. I know we haven't been grasping. Is it self? I believe we could name a lot of things this morning. But I believe that wall we're looking at is self. Ishness, even. Are we willing to let that wall of self crumble? Are we willing to let God crumble that wall? And then are we willing, after God crumbles that wall, are we willing to give Him our time, our talents, our gifts? In worldly terms, are we willing to destroy, give up everything that we have? See, after they took Jericho, they went on and conquered the whole land. And you could look at account after account after account that God simply did the fighting for them. Brothers and sisters, that's what's waiting for us. Where we don't have to fight the battle. See, we think we have to fight the battle, but we don't have to. To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people simply exist. I don't know of anything sadder in this life. Baby dying, somebody being crippled for life, somebody being on bed for being so crippled they're in bed rest for 70 years. Not nearly as sad as somebody that's simply existing. So sad, because God has so much more for us. The Bible tells us again in John 10:10, a thief, see, it's the thief, it's the devil that wants us to think that life is better in the desert. He comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. See, he wants to kill our joy. He wants to rob us of the abundant life. That's all he's interested in. But Jesus said, I came so that everyone would have life. Have it to its fullest. He doesn't want us to just exist. I don't know what that says to you. Do you want to live? Or are you happy just existing? You want the abundant life? Do you want more than to just exist? See, in a week and a half from now, roughly, well, exactly, I think, we're starting revival meetings here. And I am 100% convinced that God wants to do something big here. Are we going to let Him? Are we going to let God bring those walls down? Or are we going to be content to sit here and listen to the speaker whenever it suits us and go on? But are we going to humble ourselves and let God bring those walls down in our lives? And then where we can go through and we can conquer the abundant life. He wants to bring those walls down that are separating us from life, not things. We think, our society has told us that life is things, a new boat, a new house, a new car, a new this, a new that. See, the world tells us that's what life is. You know, some of the most miserable people I know are rich. In fact, most rich people are miserable. This is pretty strong, but it's pretty close to true. Where every rich person I know is miserable. Now, we're all rich in a certain sense. On the flip side, just about every poor person is happy. There's got to be a reason for that. It's not just things. This morning I feel a little bit like Joshua must have felt in that strategy meeting. But I have to say this because God has laid it on my heart to do this. As I was contemplating maybe about a week ago on sharing a message and with revival meetings coming on, God seemed to speak to me in almost an audible voice and said, "Elvin, here's what I want you to do." And he impressed on me that we should march around this church for 6 days. Symbolically. I do it physically, but not that the problem is in this building, but symbolizing the life of the church. God seemed to be telling me that we should muster the men, the fighting men, the warriors in this church to meet here every day for 6 days and march around this church. And then on the seventh day, march around 7 times. I fought that with everything that was in me because it sounds like a stupid idea. But I'm not willing to go back to the desert. And I'll march around this church myself if I have to. So starting Thursday morning at 6:15, I'm going to start marching out here. And I'll be there Friday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we'll probably do it at a different time. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, and then Wednesday night. And I'm going to ask the men of this church, the fighting men of this church, the warriors of this church, to go with me. See, I want us as a church to possess what God has promised in His Word. And I hope there's more of us that want that. So this morning, for just a couple moments, I want us to sit quietly and reflect on the story of the children of Israel, of the time that they were disobedient, and then the time that they were obedient. And what I feel that God is asking us to do as a church. I want you to take a moment silently praying and contemplating about that and asking how God will want you involved. And I want the ladies then to make a commitment then to pray. That you'll commit to pray every day for the life of this church, for the walls of this church to come crumbling down. So take a couple moments just now and do that.
All right, as you're continuing in prayer, let's sing "Lord, I Come to You."
Lord, I come to You. Let my heart be changed. Renewed. You to face the knowledge of your love as you live.
Bring the wall down.
And Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life. Let me never.
Ladies, I would give you a chance to be involved, because in this story there is a lady involvement. That lady was Rahab, and we would look at her as an evil person, but God used her in this story. And you as a lady, if you would commit yourself to praying, truly praying and crying out to the Lord on behalf of these revivals, I would ask you to stand to go forward to what God has for us with obedience such as this. And I meant to say that I in no way want to make anyone feel inferior or guilty if there's a reason you can't march with us. That was not my intent. The other thing I wanted to say for you that have sons, I would encourage you, if you can get them up at 6 o'clock, bring them along. I think it'll be a time where the son can say, "What are we doing, Dad?" And we can explain this story again to them. So thank you for that. Let's pray and then we can be dismissed. The rest of you can stand to your feet. God in heaven, you are so good. God, we invite you to work even now in our lives, in the lives of these people that have made commitments that they're going to be obedient to what you are asking of us. Even if the world looks at us and say, "What in the world are they doing?" But God, you always bless obedience. God, work in a mighty way in the life of this church. God, break the walls down. Break them down so that we can possess what you have for us, so that we can live that abundant life that Jesus talked about. Because God, it ain't any fun living in the wilderness. God forbid that we ever go back there again. God, pour your blessing on these men. God, keep their resolve strong to do what you have asked them to do and not turn back, because it's just 6 days. And we have the rest of our lives to move forward. God, we're looking to you, thanking you in advance. And we pray for Denny as he prepares the messages. We don't have any idea, God, what he's going to be preaching about, but you do. And you're already preparing him. So prepare him, God. preparing to speak to exactly the needs of each of the people in here. Bless him for it. Give him strength, God. Give him stamina. Give him the ability to stay focused on the task that you have given him. God, we give these people to you. We hold them up to you. We hold this church up to you for keeping and for care and for blessing, God. And we want to do that because we want to give back to you. We want to glorify you. We want to be able to have the world look at us and say, they have something we want, God. And we admit, God, that we have failed to do that. But we're making a commitment this morning that that's going to change. And we're thanking you for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.